For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, so we've been studying through the book of Luke, and we've entered a section where Luke is really kind of going through and talking about faith. What is faith? How does it work? We're at now chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, talking about a well-known parable. It's sometimes called the parable of the sower or the parable of the seeds. But it's really a parable. The point of the parable is the soils, of understanding these different types of soils. But it comes in the context of this larger argument that Luke is laying out for us in terms of what is faith. And 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about that. We talked about the three examples. There was the centurion who had this faith that astounded Jesus. He wasn't even Jewish, but he was willing to trust in God and trust in Christ and understand Jesus's role and authority as a healer. There was the sinful woman who knew that she had an immoral life and came and threw herself at Jesus's feet in repentance. And then there was Simon the Pharisee, who was sort of offended by all of this and felt that he was righteous and that if Jesus was righteous, he wouldn't hang out with these sinful people. And we talked about this issue of faith, and we used the example of the wheelbarrow, the guy bringing the wheelbarrow back and forth over Niagara Falls, and how what faith really is at the end of the day is, you know, you see the guy going back and forth with the wheelbarrow, and he says, you know, do you think I could do this with a person in it? And you're like, oh yeah, definitely. And he's like, okay, will you get in the wheelbarrow? You know, God wants you to get in his wheelbarrow. He wants you to act according to his truth in such a way where you need his truth to come through. Where you're willing to risk self and comfort and life and limb and trust of him. That is faith. And so as we talked about those things, we've come to this understanding of faith. But then the next story, the next parable that Luke selects to tell us about that Jesus taught is the parable of the soils, and it has a lot to do with the same kind of thing. So we turn to Luke chapter 8, we start in verse 4, and we read, "When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, Jesus spoke by way of a parable. He said, 'The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the side of the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Others fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns and grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great.' As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" And so we have a very interesting story here, an example, an illustration of faith laid out by Christ. And we have this question. The disciples are asking a question that we might well ask. Why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just come out and tell us in a very clear, very straightforward way what it is that you're trying to communicate? And today, I mean, we don't even use this word parable very often outside of the context of Christ's teaching. So we might not even really understand what we're talking about. A parable is just a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach truth, a religious principle or a moral lesson. This is in effect a narrative way of communicating truth. And we've studied these before. We just haven't called it out like this. Luke 5, where we were talking about the wine and the wineskins, that was kind of a little parable. The wine represents something. The wine skins represented something. When Jesus says you need to take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your neighbor's, you know, it's a very simple parable. And this one's more complex. And so it takes more time to kind of ruminate in and get in and understand what it is that Jesus is saying here. And so as we ask the question that the disciples are asking, "Lord, why are you teaching in parables?" Well, for one thing, they're more entertaining. You know, we are a people. There's something about us. There's something natural born about humans, we love stories. I mean, think about the amount of time and energy that the human race has put into books, theater, movies. I mean, we love stories. And so whenever you tell a story, and you tell a story that has meaning or truth in it, tell a story in such a way that it can convey a lesson, you're going to connect with people. They're going to remember it probably a lot better. It engages the imagination. You read that and you see a field and you see a guy throwing seeds out into the field and some are falling into the rocky places. You're drawn in by the story. They also invoke known images and situations. Now this gets a little bit complicated for us because we're a different culture than the original audience. It was a very agrarian culture. So he's using things that would be everyday symbols, everyday examples for them. We might have some familiarity with it in some cases, but none at all in others. Jesus used the example of this, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, and in our culture, a Good Samaritan is a good person because we've had that parable for 2,000 years. In their culture, a Samaritan is like the most evil, wicked, despicable, horrible person that a Jewish person can think of. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan is taking the worst possible person that you could think of and telling everyone that they did a good thing. What would be analogous to that in our culture? I mean, it's really hard to even imagine what a Samaritan, how we might react to a Samaritan. Okay, Osama bin Laden as a Michigan fan probably gets pretty close. You know, but that would be like the good, if we were to say a Samaritan, you know, that would be the kind of thing that would be invoked in the mind of a Jewish person at the time that that parable was told. You know, we're not, most of us farmers, so the parable of the soils, I mean, we're familiar with the idea that you put seeds in the ground and somehow they sprout up if you water them, you know. But, you know, if Jesus were here this morning telling us this, trying to convey this point, he might talk about the wise investor who puts his money in different funds. And he puts his money in a hedge fund and Bernie Madoff comes and snatches it away. You know, he would be using language that is familiar with us, that's engaging to us, that we know about, which is what he's doing with his audience there. Parables are dynamic. They, you know, you can read them several times and you can get things out of them, but kind of the more you read them and you can look at them from different angles, and you can get more out. It's not just a static thing. It's almost a relational thing. It's almost alive in of itself, and they require rumination. You've got to chew on these. If you want to get the most out of them, you have to work it over for a while, work it over in your mind. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. He's going to divide people into two groups. The listeners are being divided into two groups as he teaches this parable. There are those to whom the mysteries of God are revealed because they value the mysteries of God. They value the things of God and they're willing to work it over and chew on it and think about it and ask questions. And then there are those who perceive, they hear the sounds of the story come in, but they do not comprehend God's truth behind it because they are unwilling to value it. They're predetermined to not care. And God values his word in a very powerful and a very important way. This is the all-powerful creator God of the universe speaking. And not just speaking about anything, but speaking about what matters in life. That has value. And if you don't want to value it, if you're not even willing to consider what's being said, then this will mean nothing to you. However, on the other hand, if there's just a spark, a small smidgen of willingness, of interest, of curiosity in your heart, then there are great treasures here to be exposed. And so Jesus goes on and he explains, he actually interprets the parable for them, starting in verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And so we have Jesus actually breaking down the different elements of this parable and explaining each one of them have meaning, each one of them have a role and have a purpose. One of the elements here is the seed, he says, is God's word, which is so interesting. So, you know, the way that he's describing this is God spreads his seed of his truth. The word of God, his word about the human condition, about the way that things are, it's coming from God. And he's throwing it out there for everyone. He wants everyone to understand that he is God, that he loves us, that he's concerned for us, that we are valuable to him, we are precious to him. He wants us all to understand that we're created in his image, that we uniquely among all creation have something of him in ourselves that's beautiful, that's wonderful. And so Jesus is spreading this word of God, this seed. And a parallel, they call it, they say specifically that the seed is the gospel. The gospel just means the good news, and the gospel is the heart of God's word. It's the most important word of God. It's God's message to us for salvation. It's the idea that God is very unhappy about the pain and the suffering that man has caused here on earth. God created paradise. He created things to be perfect. He created us to be in community and connection with him and connection with one another, that there would be love and truth and justice and harmony among man, his fellow man, God and nature. But that we rebelled against God, we decided to set ourselves up as our own gods. We decided to pretend as though God did not exist. And we decided to do what was right or wrong in our own eyes. And that, according to the Bible, is the cause for all evil, pain, and suffering in the world. The seed of the word, the good news that's being sown in this parable, is that though we deserve judgment because of our wickedness, every single one of us, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is none perfect, not even one. And God's standard is perfection. We deserve judgment, but that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he took the judgment that we deserve upon himself. As he became a victim of our wickedness, as God himself allowed himself to be victimized by us, and as he hung from the cross, God took the wrath for all of us and poured it out on Jesus Christ, so that our debt could be paid, so that we could be born again, made anew, start a new life, and so that the word of God, like a seed, could penetrate into our hearts and begin growing something entirely new, entirely different, the true self that God created us to be. And the heart of the gospel is this. The heart of it is that you can never earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't get it by going to church a lot. You don't get it by giving your money to church. You don't get it by being a good person. You get it by coming to a point where you understand and you realize that you are broken and you need forgiveness. That you cannot deserve God's blessing, but you can receive it as a free gift. In John 6:29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." If you want to do something for God, you want to do a work, the only job that God has for you and has for me is believing in Jesus Christ. Is coming to that moment of brokenness and realizing I need help, I need forgiveness, I understand that I have problems. And there is a God who belongs in the place of God in my life. Lord, will you come in? Will you forgive me? Will you allow the death of Christ to pay for my sins? That's the seed in this story, is the word of God going out. And so we've just sent it out here in a similar way into that story. And then the question is what happens to that seed? Right? The other element that's talked about here is the birds of the air, God's enemy. The Bible's clear that there are enemies. There are spiritual beings that hate God. And they do not want people to be close to God. And so they somehow snatch the word of God away, or they move to intercede, you know, to try to block the word, the seed of the word of God from finding purchase in your heart. And so we have what we call the world system, a system in which, you know, we're told that material things matter than more than spiritual things. We have this lifestyle that's accelerated and moving all the time, and it's distracting us, and there are problems, and there are cares, and there are issues, and there are fun things, and there are painful things, and there are responsibilities to keep us all focused on the here and now and what is happening in our lives right now, and not getting us to ask the most important question that any human can ask, which is, what happens when I die? Is this life all that there is, or will a part of me carry on? And if it does carry on, do my actions in this life have a bearing in the next? We hate talking about death. Nobody wants to talk about death. No one wants to talk about those things, because we live in a culture that's conditioned to keep us from asking those questions. It wants to snatch the seed away and keep us focused on the temporal things of this world. Then we have the four soils, which represent these four different responses to the word of God. He said there's a seed that falls beside the road, and he says these are the people who have heard but not believed and been saved. There's the rocky soil, those who hear, receive the word with joy, and fall away in temptation. There's the seed that falls among the thorns. These are the people who hear, but they're choked with the worries, rich, and pleasures of this world. And there are the good soils, the one who hear, hold fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. And so we should take a closer look at what each of these four soils are. The first, he says, is the one on the path. Now, in the ancient world, you would have a big field, and you would have a path or two down the middle of the field where you would plant nothing. That would be so you could walk down a section or a row and spread the seed or water or do tend without trampling all over your plants. And that was a hard-packed, well-trodden path. And so as you threw out the seed, if some of the seed fell on that path, it would be like falling on the concrete sidewalk. It's not going to grow. It's hardened against the seed. And it's a high-traffic area. The word has no chance with this person. This person that has hardened themselves for whatever reason and refused to even consider what it is that God is trying to communicate. The word of God is not valued. It's trampled underfoot, he says. It's treated as though it's nothing. It's common. This is the foolish musings of ancient man. There's no way. There's no chance. It's not even worth considering or investigating whether the word of God is anything other than the word of man. And it says that God's enemy snatches it away. We live in a world system that hardens us to this. The enemies of God want us exactly in a position where we are hardened toward the word of God. And we all have negative presuppositions. We all come with baggage. I mean, I had a lot of negative presuppositions. I was not raised in a Christian home where the Bible was held forth in high value. And I'd met a lot of Christians I thought were real jerks. And I'd seen a lot of Christians on TV I knew were jerks. And so, you know, the idea that the Word of God, that the Bible was anything other than the Word of man, some religious system that had been put in place to try to keep people in control, was very favorable to me. And maybe favorable to you. You might be thinking the same thing. You know, you might just be here this morning out of politeness to someone that's in your life, hoping, you know, to get through it. Maybe get a brunch out of it after. And if that's why you're here, if that's the condition you find yourself in this morning, let me just say, I and many of us here understand how you feel. We used to think the same way. We had more reasons to hate Christians and to hate the Bible than we had to have any belief or understanding that it had any value whatsoever. But having negative presuppositions doesn't mean that you're the seed by the path. Because the question is, not do you have negative presuppositions, not are you ignorant about the things that the Bible says, as many, many Americans are. The question is, are you willing in any way, shape, or form to consider, to hear evidence, or are you completely and utterly turned off by something that you already don't understand? And you have an attitude of, well, even if this were true, I don't care, I won't follow it, I don't want to know it, because I am in control of my life. If that's where you're coming from, that's a dangerous place to be. That's an ignorant place to be. You're saying, I don't care about truth. I just care about dominance. I just care about control. And let me plead with you to consider opening the door just a little bit to hear some evidence, to ruminate and chew on the Word of God, on the plan of God, and to see the heart of God, because it might just shock you and surprise you. There's an unteachable arrogance to this person, to their receptiveness to God's word, and they're unwilling to examine, they're unwilling to consider whether or not it might even be true. And what Jesus says is the result of being this kind of person is you don't hear, you don't value, you don't give it a chance, and it gets snatched away by the ruler of this world. You don't believe, and you don't get saved. Meaning that what we talked about before is that we deserve the judgment of God. And that God in His mercy has offered each and every one of us forgiveness, but we have to accept that offer. He will allow us to pay our own debt. But He earnestly seeks after us, sowing the seed of the Word of God in hopes that we'll receive His forgiveness. He will not force you into a relationship with Him. But He will come time and time again and knock on the door of your heart, asking you to come in, asking you to let Him come into your life and bring you love and peace and truth and forgiveness. The second soil, the rocky soil, those who hear, they receive with joy and they fall away. I don't know how much experience we have with planting. If you go out and you till a field and there's rocks in it everywhere, that's a problem. Those represent obstructions and difficulties. Whatever you plant needs to have loosened soil to put down deep roots and to move upward. And if you have rocks everywhere, or even worse, a layer of rock right under the soil, the roots will never be able to penetrate and the fruit will never be born. The word can sink in, but there's these obstructions, these things that get in the way to allow the seed, the plant, to flourish. So this person responds, and they have these sin habits that inhibit long-term growth. And what we mean by this is that we all sin. We all struggle. None of us here are perfect. None of us will be perfect in this life. But that there are those of us who have ongoing patterns of self-destruction in our lives. Ways of selfishness, ways that hurt ourselves and hurt other people, and there are things that we've just accepted about ourselves. We've just said, you know, I'm just that way. People who want to get close to me are just going to have to accept the fact that I'm this way, and they're going to be hurt, and there's really nothing anyone can do about it. That's what we call unrepentant sin, where we know that it's wrong, but we have no desire to allow any change in that area of our lives. Those become obstructions that move in and begin to quench and strangle the Word of God as it moves into our lives. And it can be very dangerous to have those things. Now, the removal and the victory over those things is a process. It's not something where I'm asking you to sit in your seat here this morning and be like, well, that thing I've been doing for 20 years, it's done. Thank you, Ryan. I've just decided to no longer have a temper problem, and I greatly appreciate your word to us this morning. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that you know and I know that there are things in each of our lives. There's rocks in our soil. And those things represent a problem. They have an inhibited force on God's word moving in our life. And if you're rocky soil, you might see temporary change. You might see a burst of excitement, a burst of spiritual zeal in your life. And you might think things are really going to change. But without the sin issues, without the heart issues being addressed and eventually removed by the power of God, the word of God cannot flourish. And that is why it is so important that we be open with ourselves and other people about the sins that we struggle with. You've got rocks in your garden. And you have to know that there are rocks in your garden, and you need to help other people know that there are rocks in their gardens. In love and compassion, and that, hey, we are in this together and none of us are perfect, but let's till and let's work together to get the rocks out of our gardens so that the plant, the seed, the word of God can flourish all the more in our lives. If there are too many rocks, if we are that kind of soil, if we are the rocky soil, he says, eventually you will fall away into temptation. The rocks overcome the seed, and no real change happens. The third, he says, the seed is sown among the thorns. Those who hear are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures. Here the word has strong competition. The seed of the word of God comes into your life, but there's a lot of other plant life already there. And it's aggressive plant life. It's the kind of stuff that chokes out anything else that lives around it. So this person hears and responds, but they fail to prioritize spiritual things. They've got all the other things of the world. They've got their job, they've got their family, they've got their bills, they've got their debts, they've got their comfort. They've got all these other things that are going on in their lives, and your life is a total rat race. You're always moving from one place to the other, you know, moving from one thing to the other. And you have this distant calling voice of God somewhere in your heart and somewhere in your mind saying, hey, what do you think about slowing down just a little bit and spending some time with me? What do you think about making a relationship with me a higher priority in your life? And we say, oh, yes. Yeah, I agree. I need to do that. And we're always running around for years, maybe decades, saying I need to get around to making spiritual things, my relationship with God, more important in my life than it already is. And the weeds have moved in and choked out the seed, and we're distracted by the world system. We're always moving along the tyranny of the urgent. And the seed of the Word of God cannot flourish, cannot grow, because of all the other things that we've allowed to come into our life, to choke it out, to take our time, to take our affections. And we die saying, someday I'll get to this. It's a horrible picture. But that's what happens when you put comfort, or even just the tyranny of the urgent, before truth. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship in your life. You may have not agree with that. You may not know that. You may not understand that. Or you may know that and understand that, but just be like, yeah, but nothing. You know, people say, well, I love my kids. I want to be a better parent. Absolutely. You know how you'll be the best parent? By putting God first in your life. By letting the fruit of His love, of His teaching, of His kindness, by the power of His Spirit, enabling you to become a supernaturally good parent. Because of the supernatural connection, the connection you have with the Lord, your God. There's nothing that you can do that you can't do better if you're not connected with God. We were created to be connected with God. He's the great cosmic outlet that we're supposed to be plugged into, our source of energy and fuel and love. And I mean, we can limp along life with no connection with Him, but that's not really living. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The best life, the greatest life, the life you were made for was to have God first in your life. And it makes everything else better. It makes everything else work better. Not to say that you won't suffer. Not to say that you won't face hardship. But when you face that suffering and when you deal with that hardship, you do it connected with your Creator, with a vision of what those things mean in the face of eternity, not a short life, a mortal life lived here, but an ongoing life, the vast majority of it which is spent in eternity where there is no pain, there is no suffering. There's only love and community and goodness. Then we have the good soil. It says the good soil hears, holds fast, and bears fruit with perseverance. The word sinks deep into the good soil. It finds root. It flourishes. This person hears and responds just like the others. The thing that's different is this person perseveres. They have the same world system coming against them. They have the same weeds, the same rocks, and the same things that could be interfering with God's word flourishing and growing in their life. But they decide to prioritize the things of God and put them first. And so they face temptation. They face the cares of the world. They have the sin areas that could be a hindrance, but they allow God to remove those things and they become good soil who persevere. And it says the result of this is fruit. The result of maturity, the point of the seed, the idea behind the seed is it grows and then it produces more seed, which produces more plant, which produces more seed. And we call that fruit. So it's a fascinating parable that Jesus tells us, and it's fascinating to see his interpretation of this parable. And so the question then is how do we apply this to our lives, knowing this or understanding this truth that Jesus is asking us to believe? If we do believe it, then what should we do? And the first thing I would suggest to you is when you're trying to figure out how to apply a parable like this, you have to ask the right questions. Why is Jesus, what is the purpose, what is the reason Jesus has decided to tell this parable is an important question. We might ask the question, well, which one of these soils are Christian? You know, we look at that, and many theologians have done this. Many people have said they've wanted to use this passage to answer that question. Okay, so which one is a Christian? We know that the one at the top is not because it says that they're not saved. We know that the good soil is because they produce fruit and that's the whole point of the story. But what about these two right here? If you receive the word with joy and then fall away, are you still a Christian? Are you still loved by God? Are you still saved? If you are tempted away or if the cares of the world choke you out, and people go on and on and on in debate and want to use a passage like this to debate that question, but the problem is that's not the right question. This is not why Jesus gave them this parable. Think about it. Was Jesus' point here to communicate to them the minimum response required to be saved? He's like, while we're talking about it, I just want you guys to understand what the bare minimum is. I mean, if that was his point, then that would be the right application of this parable. I don't think that was his point. I think Jesus' point is to emphasize how our receptiveness to the word is directly related to the fruit that we bear. That's the point. And so our questions about how to apply this to our lives shouldn't be these silly theological arguments that this story was never designed, never intended to answer. We should ask the questions of it. It desires, and it was intended to answer. What can I learn about being receptive? That fits the story. The whole point is the soil and its receptiveness to God's word. And we just look through and we see there are barriers. The things that are not, the soils that are not receptive have things in common. They're not responding. They're not interested. They don't value the word of God. They're vulnerable to temptation and they're choked out by the cares of this world. So if I want to be receptive, I have to think about, am I honestly inclined in my heart before God, if he exists, am I open to the point where I'm just willing to say, God, if you're real and if you do exist, I would love to know that. I'm open to the idea that I could be wrong about some of the ways I've been living my life. I require evidence. I require understanding. I would like to see a good argument. But if an argument could be made, then I genuinely want to know what that argument is. And I genuinely want to invest myself in understanding it. The good soil, the goal here, shows that there's a patient receptiveness. You know, one thing that a farmer understands is time and patience. If you want to bear good fruit, it's going to take a long time. You patiently till and try to control the environment and the variables in order to yield the maximum crop. And so in this case, you wait, you persevere. You're tempted, but you try to move away from temptation. The cares of the world come in. The weeds come in and try to choke it out. And you get your Roundup out and say, you know, it's time to prioritize the things of God first. And I want to bear fruit. I want to make a difference in this world. I don't want this faith, this spirituality, this thing that I'm a part of to only be a blessing for me. I want it to be a blessing for others. I want to be used by God in the lives of other people. Now we're asking the right questions of this story. Here's another good one. How do I know if I'm good soil? That's a scary one, right? You read this and you think, ooh, am I rocky? Am I thorny? Am I the dirt path? Like, it's a scary question to ask. But the answer is quite simple. We do know that there's one thing that's unique about the good soil. It bears fruit. But then we are confronted with another confusing and scary question. What's fruit? What is fruit? Well, we should understand that from the Word of God itself. I don't want to stand up here and tell you what I think is fruit. Let me tell you what God says is fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now, as good Americans, we want to know the economy here. Well, how much joy is good fruit? And we could go on like that forever because we're sick. And we're inclined towards a legalistic relationship with God. But the question is, are you willing, have you invited God into your life? Have you received the seed of God's word? And has there been progress in these areas of your life? How much progress is irrelevant? It says the good soil bears fruit. And yeah, there are going to be days, maybe years, hopefully not decades, where we don't see a lot of growth. But that does not mean that you're not the good soil. The good soil bears fruit. And fruit looks like many different things. It's character change. It affects our relationships with other people. It makes us more patient, more kind, more loving, more faithful. And let's face it, a lot of us start pretty low in all of these areas. A little bit of movement could make a big difference in our lives. And I think, too, if we look at the parable, we see this section here in 8 where it says, other seed fell in the good soil and grew and produced a crop 100 times as great. So there should be a lot of fruit. And fruit may also include helping other people come to know Christ. Helping other people to start down the journey that you've started down. And helping other people to become receptive soil. That may be fruit as well. But it's also over a spec spectrum, a span of your entire life. Patiently preserving, persevering, bearing fruit over the course of your entire life. What kind of fruit are you? What kind of soil are you? That's the question. And the point, I think, of this parable is what kind of soil you are is entirely up to you and under your control. You don't have to sit here in fear saying, oh, which soil am I? Because you weren't born as rocky soil. You were born as someone with the potential to come into a personal relationship with God. And your receptiveness to the heart of God, to the mind of God, to the word of God, and to the things of God is a choice. It's up to you. What kind of soil do you want to be? Do you want to allow the cares of this world, the weeds, to come in and choke out the word of God? You are free to do so. Do you want to harden your heart and become the rocky path? You are free to do so. Do you want to continue on in temptation and sin and be rocky soil and have all these obstructions that will keep the word of God from flourishing in your life? You are free to do so. But if you want to be good soil and you want to bear fruit, you're free to do so. And that's the point that Jesus is making as he's explaining this to them, is be good soil. Choose the word of God. Cling to the word of God, the gospel. And the type and the amount of fruit you bear is not up to you. The kind of soil you are is up to you. But remember, God sows the seed. He chooses the seed. He decides how much he's going to spread around. And so we don't need to be sitting around thinking, well, you know, oh my gosh, am I good enough? Does God love me enough? Am I bearing enough fruit, Lord? Is this enough, please? God says the only thing you need is just to be receptive, to take the gifts that I have for you, to enjoy the gifts that I have for you. And as you grow and mature, you can have an impact on the lives of other people and help them to accept the gifts I have for them. And that's what this life is supposed to be about. Bearing fruit, becoming more loving, more patient, more kind, and helping others to do the same. And understanding that we have a Creator, that we are not alone, that He is kind, that He is forgiving, that He loves you, and He wants to be involved in your life in a big way. I'll close with this. 1 Cor 12:4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit of a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still other, interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them, each one, just as He determines. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you for a purpose, a wonderful purpose, and it's not the same purpose as the person sitting next to you. Each and every one of us have a unique role and unique gifts in the plan of God and in the community of God, with the idea that we can make a difference in this dark world. Whether you do that or not is a question of your receptiveness to that word and your willingness to say yes to God. They have the parable of the soils.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.